Day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. Notice that part talking about the lights, the great lights. God said, let them be for signs and for seasons. We do know that the sun and the moon control seasons, but God also uses the heavens for signs. Everybody can see the heavens. So when God wants to do something great, He declares it in the heavens. Amen. The Lord bless you and you may be seated. I want to preach tonight about signs in the heavens and on the earth. Signs in the heavens and on the earth. When God made a covenant with Noah, He wrote that covenant in the sky, and God put a rainbow in the cloud, as the old songwriter said. Amen. God used the heavens to paint His masterpiece and to declare His promise that He would never destroy the world with a flood again. And so God put it in the sky. Everybody could see it. He used the sky for signs. And when Jesus was born, God used the sky for a sign, didn't He? Look in Matthew chapter 1, and I'm sorry, chapter 2, and verse 1, it talks about the magi, or the wise men, when they came to Herod from the east, and verse 2 said, saying, where is He that's born King of the Jews? For we have seen His star in the east and are come to worship Him. Now, there's a difference in astronomy and astrology. And there's a lot of difference. Astronomy is study of the heavenly bodies. And astrology is a, for the most part, it's an occultic science. And so, but men have always studied the stars, and they're pretty accurate. The old Farmer's Almanac they printed it back in the 1800s, still printed today, and it's more accurate than most of the news forecasts. And they're saying this winter's going to be a booger, so get you a heavy coat. Amen. And they're pretty accurate. You know how they do that? Because they've been studying the signs for centuries. Amen. You know, I've thought about that. You know, back when people didn't have all of the distractions we have today, they didn't have the television to monopolize their time and steal their ability to think for themselves. And they didn't have all that. They didn't have a radio. And they didn't have, believe it or not, they didn't have an Xbox. They didn't have a PlayStation. They didn't even have a Game Boy, for goodness sakes. They didn't have Atari, if you even remember what that is. Anybody remember Duck Hunt? That's about as exciting as it got in my time. Amen. Then we come out with Pac-Man. Amen. And it was downhill from there. Amen. So we got all this and all these distractions. But you know, before we had all of that, people slept out under the stars. Anybody ever been out in the country to look up at the sky? It's amazing what you can see. When I was a little boy, we grew up and out in the country. In the summer, we didn't have air conditioning. So in the summertime, we'd get our little old mattress and we'd take it outside and put it on the ground. Because it was a lot cooler outside than it was inside. And we just put that mattress out there, and we lived way out in the country. There wasn't any lights around. And man, you could see the heavens. You could see the stars. It was an awesome sight to be out there under all of that. And if that's what you did day after, imagine old cowboys out on the plains, and the last thing they saw at night was the beautiful heavens above them. They went to sleep counting stars. And they woke up in the morning and the heavens above them, and there was the signs and in the heaven and the seasons that were there. So God said, I'm going to use the heavens for signs and the earth for signs. I want to talk a little bit here tonight about, I think, an interesting topic. It is a little bit speculative, I know that, and we're going to treat it that way. This is not settled word of God. This is observation with a little grissomology thrown in. Amen. And so I'm not proclaiming here tonight. I'm not the prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I want to give us some things to think about here tonight, because there are some things going on in the heavens that are very interesting and very rare. We find some historical parallels that are amazing. Some of you, and we had one back in April, what was called a blood red moon. Anybody remember that? It was on April the 15th, I believe it was a Passover. And we saw a blood red moon. A blood red moon is the result of a lunar eclipse. When the earth comes between the sun and the moon, and yet there's enough of the rays that escape around the earth to put a reddish tint on the moon. Of course, the moon's not red, but it appears to be red to us because of the sun rays that are reflecting on the moon. And it's very rare. It doesn't happen often. Since 1 AD, in other words, over 2,000 years, it's only happened 55 times. Let me back up on that. It happens about once every 2 years, but what they call a tetrad, which is four blood moons in a row, has only happened 55 times. That's pretty rare. It's not rare for it to happen a couple of times a year, but when it happens four in a row, that's pretty rare. It's only 55 times in 2,000 years. That's relatively rare, I would say. Would you concur with that? Amen. That's not real often. That's less than once every 200 years, and so that's not too often. But what is very interesting about what is happening now? NASA is saying that in the next short time we're going to have four blood moons. And here's the interesting thing: is that they are going to coincide. They're going to subsist and they're going to coincide with Jewish Passover, major Jewish Passover, or major Jewish holidays. That's what makes it unique. That's what brings it into a whole different sphere. Because when you start dealing with Israel, you start dealing with God. Because God made some promises to a little old man by the name of Abraham a long time ago. And God has kept those promises He made to Abraham. And He said, I'm going to keep them to the end of the way. Amen. So God made some promises. He's keeping those promises. And so we see these four blood moons that are at the same consecutive with major Jewish holidays. And that's what makes it unique. This has only happened three times. Since 1 AD, in the last 2,000 years, it's only happened three times. And we're going to experience the fourth. Let me just go back and tell you a little bit about what happened each time that transpired. The first time that there was a tetrad, which is the four consecutive blood red moons, the first one was 1493 to 1494. When I was in school, we learned a little ditty that said, in 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue. So what happened in that time that involved Israel? Some significant things. The Spanish Inquisition in Spain took place in 1492. And just preceding these events. And what happened in the Spanish Inquisition? Well, King Ferdinand and Queen Isabella were strong Catholics. And so they decided that every Jew would either have to become a Catholic or leave the country of Spain. Somewhere between 165,000 and 400,000 Jews left the nation of Spain. 50,000 Jews remained and converted to Catholicism. But even though they converted to Catholicism, Ferdinand and Isabella were not satisfied and decided that they were not true converts. So they tortured them to find out if they were true in their conversion or not. Now, how's that? You converted, but I'm going to torture you to find out if you really converted. And then when under torture, they confessed. They said, well, now we're just going to burn you at the stake. So that was a rather painful time. And many, 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 many thousands of Jews not only were tortured, but were burned at the stake in the Spanish Inquisition. It was a horrific time in history. And it's a blot on the face of Christianity. But also something else happened during that time that was significant. I learned some things recently about Christopher Columbus that I did not know. There are many historians that believe that Christopher Columbus was actually Jewish. And that his reason for his journey to find new trade routes was really so he could escape the Spanish Inquisition before he was found out. And another reason for that was that he also wanted to find gold in the East so that he could finance a crusade back to the Holy Land and take Israel back over again and establish the capital in Jerusalem and rebuild the Jewish temple. That's according to the studies of Carol Delaney from Stanford University. And that's what she has concluded concerning Christopher Columbus. Simon Wiesenthal, in his book, Cells of Hope, he says that he was motivated to find a safe haven for the Jews. And that's why he came to America. By the way, whether that was his goal or not, he was pretty successful. There's more Jews in the United States of America than anywhere else in the world. 6.6 million, there's 6.1 living in the Holy Land as of now. Amen. And so it did become a haven, didn't it, for the Jews? I don't know if that was his purpose, but how interesting that these things took place. And Christopher Columbus' voyage, as I was taught in school, was not financed by Queen Isabella, but it was financed by two of these Jews who converted to Catholicism to avoid death. One of them was named Luis de Santangel, and the other one was Gabriel Sanchez. And they both gave him a loan of something like $13 million in our money today to help with his voyage. Another, Don Isaac Arabanal, was a rabbi and Jewish statesman. He also donated a lot of money for the journey. So he had, the Jews were financing him, so it kind of follows that maybe he was Jewish himself. A little different slant on history. We learn a lot about history, and it's being rewritten so many times. Somebody said history is written by the victor, right? Amen. Well, here we call it the Revolutionary War. And what they call it in Britain? The Great Rebellion. And it's the same war. Here, George Washington was a hero. Over there, he's a rebel. Amen. And so it just depends on what you're reading. When you read history, you got to read it always a little bit subjectively, because it depends on who wrote it and when they wrote it and why they wrote it. Amen. So that tetrad parallel, the discovery of America, which has been a blessing to the Jews since its inception and until recent history. Right now, we're on a little shaky ground. Amen. Then the second of the three tetrads in that 2,000-year period was 1949 to 1950. So what significant thing happened to the Jews and to Israel about that time? Well, in 1945 to 1946 was an event called the Second World War. And going back actually before that time, but those were times. And of course, we know the Great Holocaust, and Hitler massacred in the Holocaust over 6 million Jews. Unfathomable that that could happen. 6 million people. And so that was what was going on during that time. But on May the 14th, 1948, something significant happened. And the Balfour Declaration was declared, and Israel became a nation for the first time in 1,878 years. They were separated. They had no nation. They were dispersed around the world. And yet for 1,878 years, they maintained a distinct identity. How in the world could they do that? I'll tell you how they did that. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. Amen. And thou shalt worship him with all of thy mind and all of thy heart and all of thy soul and all of thy strength. And we talked about it this morning, Brother Bacon. We just said, won't you teach your children? Amen. When you lie down, when you get up, when you're walking in the way, teach your children. Amen. Write it on the gates of your house. Write it on the above the doorpost of your house. Put it on your wrist. Wear it as a frontlet between your eyes. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Hey, somebody told me doctrine's not important. Yes, it is. If you want to maintain an identity, you better have some doctrine in your life. You better have a foundation. That's why we still preach, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Why is that important? Because that is what Peter preached at Pentecost on the day that the church was born. Him, and I hear people say, well, that was what Peter preached. You better believe it. He's the man who had the keys. Right? Isn't that right? He had the keys to the kingdom. He not only preached it at Pentecost, but he preached it in Samaria to the Samaritans. He not only preached it in Samaria, but he preached it also to the Gentiles at Cornelius' house. And he preached the same message to everyone. I believe it's important today. You know why we have 1,200 religions in the United States of America? Because people don't think doctrine's important. Except for their doctrine. Isn't that right? Doctrine's not important unless it's my doctrine. They say doctrine divides us. No, it doesn't. Doctrine unifies us. Doctrine unifies us. It doesn't divide us. Amen. If all of us still preached what Peter preached at Pentecost, we wouldn't be divided. There'd be one church. Amen. Well, that's a little different way of thinking, isn't it? Amen. I've heard people say that, well, there's a lot of roads going to Chicago. Well, fine if you're going to Chicago. But we're not going to Chicago. We're going to heaven. Amen. And Jesus said, I am the ways. No, he didn't say that, did he? It's not plural, it's singular. He said, I am the way. Amen. And so it's important, folks, that we maintain that. Israel maintained their doctrine, and so they maintain their identity. You lose your doctrine, you lose your identity. That's what happened to Kmart. Anybody remember Kmart? They're hard to find now. But you know why they lost it? Because they lost their identity. They didn't know if they wanted to sell upscale or they wanted to sell cheap. Amen. You go to Walmart, you know what you're going for. Amen. You're going for cheap. That's why you go to Walmart. Amen. You're not there to buy Martha Stewart. Amen. You're there to buy the cheapest bidder that could make it. That's who you're getting it from. And you know that, and that's why you go to Walmart. That's why Walmart has become a verb. Amen. And because Kmart, they tried to do both. They said, well, we don't know. We're going to sell this high-end stuff. We're going to sell this cheap stuff. And people couldn't find, because those that wanted the cheap stuff. And then those that said, well, I don't want to go in there and buy this expensive stuff. I'm going to go, if I want expensive stuff, I'm going to go to a nice store that sells cheap, expensive stuff. So they lost their identity. And they had a crisis and they had problems. Amen. You got to define who you are, what you believe, and stick with it.
Yes,
amen. Amen. Praise God. It's what can happen to has happened to Pentecostals. They decided, well, you know, that's not necessary. We don't need to do that anymore. Amen. That's dividing us people. You know, people don't want us to do that, so we're not going to do that because we'd rather please these people than maintain our identity. And if you do that, you're going to lose it. Amen. Praise God. We've got to maintain our identity. Israel did, and they maintained a national identity 1,878 years without a national homeland, without a capital. That's awesome. That's amazing. Matter of fact, that's miraculous. Amen. But May 14th, 1948, Israel became a nation. And guess what? Right after that, there were four blood red moons. There was a tetrad. Right after that happened. The third time that it happened was 1967 to 1968. I don't know if you remember what happened in Israel during that time, but I very well remember it. Brother John Kershaw, some of you might remember Brother Kershaw. Brother Kershaw is an Arab, and he used to preach, and I used to hear him preach it. He'd say, the day that Israel comes and they take over Jerusalem and they touch the Wailing Wall, he said, that's when the Lord is going to come. 1967, I didn't have the Holy Ghost yet. Amen. I was old enough to know better. Amen. And the first thing my daddy did when he got up was turn on the news. And then in June of 1967, there was a war going on in Israel. The Jordanians attacked Israel and they were going to drive them out of the Holy Land. And it turned around and that's not what happened. But every day I'd listen to that, and I'd hear Brother Kershaw saying, man, if they just touch the Wailing Wall, the trumpet's going to sound and we're out of here. Amen. And I was praying, God, don't let them touch that wall. Because I wasn't ready to go yet. But June the 19th, 1967, Johnny Grissom made his way down to the altar at youth camp, kneeled down in the sawdust, repented of my sins, and God filled me with a baptism of the Holy Ghost. And after that, it was even so. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. But I very well remember what was going on in 1967. Amen. It reversed. When Jordan attacked Israel, not only did they were trying to drive them out of the Holy Land, drive them out of Jerusalem, it all reversed. God gave Israel favor. And they drove the Jordanians. Not only did they drive them out of Jerusalem, they drove them all the way out of Israel and drove them back across the river in the Jordan. Amen. And for the very first time since Roman times in 70 AD, for the first time, Jerusalem belonged to the Jews again. Praise God. I remember in the Old Testament when the Lord said about Jerusalem, He said, I will put my name there. That's why it's the most contested piece of real estate in all of history. It's because the devil hates the name of the Lord being there and he's not big enough to take it back. But he keeps trying. Praise God. But God every time steps in and says, oh no, my name is here. This is my city. This is my country. These are my people. So in 1967, there was a tetrad. And in that time, once again, Jerusalem came under Jewish control and is under Jewish control to this day. Israel declared Jerusalem once again to be their capital. Now, many people in the world don't recognize that. They call Tel Aviv the capital of Israel. But Israel says, no, Jerusalem's our capital. Amen. They got two capitals. They got a political capital in Tel Aviv. But they said Jerusalem's our capital. That's where we belong. That's the city God gave us. Amen. Amen. And so that was a tetrad, 1967, 1968, right before that happened. And God gave Israel the capital city back again. So that brings us now, and NASA is saying for the first time, or for the fourth time in 2,000 years, it's getting ready to happen again. It's getting ready to happen again. We've already seen one. The next one will be on October the 8th, and that falls on Feast of Tabernacles. The next one will be on April the 4th, 2015. That'll be a Passover again. The next one will be September 28th of 2015. That'll be Feast of Tabernacles. So these moons, what makes them significant is that they parallel major Jewish holidays. And every time that has happened, that has been significant, and God has done something significant in the world. Amen. I believe he's using the heavens one more time for a sign. Amen. Now this can happen and nothing can come to pass. If it does, then so be it. Amen. But I believe that there's a reason. It's following a pattern that we've seen. And so I think it's significant enough that I'm going to take this time to present it to you tonight. So what do we think is going to happen? What do we believe? What am I thinking tonight that's going to take place in this particular time? Amen. The next great prophetic event that is going to take place is a peace agreement between Israel and the Palestinians. Just last month, there was a big push. John Kerry, Secretary of State, did his very, very best, presented and went, and they tried to hash it all out, but it was not signed. They did not sign it. And so that just tells us that God said, I'm going to push it ahead just a little bit more. But we're not far from it. There's a lot of pressure on Israel to sign the peace treaty. And it's getting to be more pressure every day, including the United States. We're pressuring Israel to do that. And everybody else is pressuring Israel to do that. If you've been keeping up what's been going on over there in the last little bit, there's been a lot of fighting back and forth because Hezbollah and Hamas has launched their missiles into Israel. And not only just a few, but tens of thousands of them into Israel, until finally they fed up with it and they're fighting back against world advice and against what people are thinking and people calling them all kinds of names. But you let a few rockets land over in our land, see how much we like it. You let it kill a few of our children and see how you like it. Amen. We're not going to put up with it. I hope we still have that much backbone. I wonder sometimes, but I know some of us do. I said, I know some of us do. Praise God. Amen. Some of us haven't lost it yet. Amen. Praise God. But the peace agreement is something that is, it's the next thing to happen on the prophetic clock. And I believe that it's very likely that's what we're relating to this particular time. Amen. In this peace agreement, the Antichrist, the international community, will recognize Israel's right to a homeland in the Holy Land. They're going to have to say that. They've been denying that all this time, that they have no right. They're going to have to come to grips and say, yes, Israel has a right to be in the Holy Land. But at the same time, a Palestinian state is going to be created in the West Bank, which is ancient Judea. And the Palestinians are going to have a state and their own place to live in, and their own place. Right now, there are 650,000 Jews that are living in Judea. But that's going to have to happen in order for this peace treaty to be signed. And so many of the Jews that are living there right now are going to become new Palestinians in the new state. And they're going to, if they don't move, they're going to dwell in the same place. And there's also going to be a discussion about to solve the problem of the Temple Mount. Jews and Muslims are going to have to share the Temple Mount. Right now, of course, we know that the Dome of the Rock is there. And El Aqsa Mosque is also there. And so, but they're going to have to share that. And that's one of the conditions that are going to come out of this. And Israel is going to also be able then to build their temple, their third temple, on the Temple Mount, without disturbing the Dome of the Rock or the mosque. And so those are all parts of the agreement that they're beginning to hammer out right now. And it is going to happen. It is going to happen. And we're real close to it. We're very close to it. It could happen anytime. And when they sign that document, according to scriptures, that starts a clock of 7 years until the Battle of Armageddon. Amen. When that document is signed, you can write it down on your book. You got 7 years until the Battle of Armageddon. Amen. And so we know that's coming. We're almost there. And I don't know. This is speculation. I'm telling you up front. Pure speculation. But could it be that this next tetrad, these four blood moons that are coming up right now, could it be an indication that we're just almost there, getting ready to sign that document? Amen. The Bible says that in the middle of after 3.5 years, in the middle of that 7-year period, Antichrist is going to rebel. He's going to set himself up in the temple as God and tell people to worship him. He's going to break the covenant. Daniel writes about it. Book of Revelation talks about it. Amen. And then there's going to be some terrible years of tribulation that are going to come out of that. And the Bible talks about during that time, once again, there's going to be some signs in the heavens. Jesus, Matthew chapter 24, writes about it. Matthew 24, verse 15. When you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Amen. And the desolation of the abomination of desolation is when the Antichrist will desolate, or he will go into the temple of God. And he will profane the temple, setting himself up as God to be worshipped as God. And that's what Daniel's writing about. That's the abomination of desolation. Amen. Then he said, let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him that's in the field return back for his clothes. For then shall be great tribulation, such as not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Amen. And there's going to be another great Holocaust, because there's a lot of Jews that are going to be living in Judea at that time. It will be a Palestinian state, and there will be persecution. Amen. And so that's all going to happen. Joel chapter 2, verse 30. The Lord said through this great prophet, I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth. Blood and fire, pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. What is the day of the Lord? Amen. Now, Zechariah chapter 14 talks about it. Beginning with verse 1, Zechariah 14, 1, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. Did you get that? God said, I will draw all nations. He talks about in Ezekiel that he's going to put a hook in the jaw of Russia and he's going to draw them down to Israel. And we know right now that Russia's flexing their muscles again. America's becoming weaker. Russia's becoming stronger. We're falling on the world stage. They're rising on the world stage. China, the sleeping giant's been asleep for centuries of time. Now they're beginning to rise up and flex their muscles in every way, militarily. Amen. And also financially or economically, they're becoming a powerhouse. And so all these things that we have, that's just been sleepy all these years, but suddenly it's all rising up. With the falling of the wall in the Reagan years, in the 80s, we thought that there was a shift in world power. The United States was the only superpower in the world, but now once again, Russia's on the rise. And we're letting it happen. It's all coming to pass, just like the Bible said. Amen. And he said, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. Everybody say to battle. And the city shall be taken. Talking about Jerusalem. City shall be taken. Houses rifled. Women ravished. Half the city shall go forth into captivity. And the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. And then this next verse says, then. Everybody say, then. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. There's a time when Jesus is going to say, that's enough. And he's going to come. Amen. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and the west. And there shall be a very great valley. And half the mountain shall be moved toward the north and half toward the south. It's the predicting the coming of Jesus Christ. And when he comes and stands on the mountain, that's the second return of Jesus Christ literally to the earth again. When we talk about the rapture, that's not the second return. That's the rapture. Because the Bible said we shall meet the Lord in the air, in the clouds. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. But in this battle, he literally comes back to the earth. His feet touch the Mount of Olives and it divides. Amen. And he goes into the city. And the Bible said he fights for Israel like he did in days of old. Hallelujah. Let me tell you something. When God takes up arms, you don't want to be on the other side. When God decides to go to battle, you don't want to be his enemy. Victory is assured. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp two-edged sword. All he's got to do is speak the word, and his enemies will melt before him. Amen. Our God is still a great God, and there's none like him. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Could it be? I'm just asking a question. Signs in the heavens. I got a feeling that that's there for a reason. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that amazing? Amen. God gave us these signs. And he said, you can see them. Everybody can see it. Now, I'm going to cover one more thing here tonight. And then, because I want to talk a little bit about the earth. What's going on in the earth. Amen. And to do that, let me take a few moments to introduce Revelation 13. Revelation 13 talks about the rise of the beast or the Antichrist. And it goes into a lot of description about him and who he is and how he's gonna be received in the earth, how he's gonna be looked upon. Verse 1, I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea. And having seven heads, 10 horns, and upon his horns, 10 crowns upon his heads with the name of blasphemy. So here's what it tells. Number one, he had seven heads. That's a number of completion. Horns talk about his power. So he's complete in his position, and he's completely evil, as we know, because he had a name of blasphemy. So he is the representation of all evil, and he has 10 horns, which means he has all power, at least on the national scene. And he has crowns, which means that he is supreme. He is the sovereign of the earth at that particular time. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, his feet as the feet of a bear, his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And that you can go back to Daniel and you can find all of that representative in the book of Daniel as well as here in Revelation. And I'm going to go quickly, so I'm not going to give a lot of description because that's not what we're doing here tonight. It said, and the dragon gave him his power. Who's the dragon? That's the devil. The devil in the book of Genesis, he was a serpent. By the book of Revelation, he's a dragon. He's grown. His influence, his power has greatly grown in the earth. And so here it's calling him a dragon. And he said that it said this beast or this Antichrist, as we know him, the dragon's going to give him power. That's where he gets his power. He gets his power from the devil. He gets his seat or his position from the devil. He has great authority. He gets that also from Satan. So he gets all of that. Where Jesus Christ get all of his power, all of his glory, his flesh body, he got from God. And so the devil's going to get as close to imitating Jesus Christ as he can, except he can only do evil. Isn't that right? The Bible said he can't tell the truth because the truth's not in him. He's a liar. I can tell you how you can tell the devil's lying, because his lips move. He don't have any truth in him. It's not possible for him to tell the truth. Amen. He's evil. So the Antichrist gets his power from him. But here's the thing, and it's scary right now, folks, because there are people ready to receive this. I'm going to read something to you in just a minute. It's kind of shocking. for you and me that know the truth here. And but the world is looking at this and they're looking for this great political individual that can bring unity to the world. That's what they're looking for. Amen. And they have rejected Christianity and they're ready to embrace anything else. Anything else. Israel, Europe right now is in a precarious situation because not only do they have a zero growth rate, but they have a negative growth rate. And so the only way they can continue to subsist is to bring immigrants into their country, and most of those coming in are Muslim. Many of them are radical. I do want to say this. Just because somebody is Muslim doesn't mean they're evil. It's like Christianity. There's some bad Christians. But thank God there's some great Christians. And the vast majority of Christians are great people. The vast majority of Muslims are just people. They don't know. They're not militant. But there's enough militant ones that they're going to bring a lot of trouble into the world. So I just want to say that. If your neighbor's a Muslim, don't hate him because he's a Muslim. Tell him about Jesus. Love him. Amen. Amen. Praise God. If you see him making a bomb, report it. But most likely he won't be. Most likely he's just glad to be in America where he can have a job, raise a family. Amen. Share the love of God with him. Share the love of Jesus with him. Share the gospel with him. Teach him a Bible study if he'll let you. Amen. Pray him through the Holy Ghost at your coffee table. Bring him to the church. We'll baptize him in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. We're not talking about people here. We're talking about a spirit that's gotten a hold of people and using a religion. But again, as I said, hey, isn't that what the Catholics did at the Spanish Inquisition? What they did was just as bad as what they're doing today. Amen. Same reason, same motive. You become a Christian, we'll kill you. Doesn't sound much like the gospel to me. Amen. The gospel is supposed to be good news, not a threat. Amen. Yeah, well, let me hurry on here. I got a little sidetrack. I saw one of his heads that were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. So he's going to be wounded. He's going to recover. And everybody's going to say, oh, the beast has great power. He can do miracles. And he does. And they worship the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, who's like unto the beast? Who shall make war with him? They're making some great thing here. Amen. Now, I want you to notice this recurring word. And verse 5, it says, and there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Everybody say given. So he was allowed this. God allows things. God allows. He gives. So he allows him to have a mouth. You ever known anybody that's all mouth? He's going to have a mouth. He's going to speak great things. Amen. So that's the picture that we're seeing here. But it's given to him. His power is given to him. It's a limited power. It's given, but it has reservation. Who's able to make war with him? Well, he's going to find out. Believe you me. Amen. And the power was given to him to continue 42 months, 3.5 years. Remember I said that in the middle of that 7-year period, the covenant's going to be broken. Antichrist's going to set himself up in the temple. That marks that 42-month period. And that's the issue that he's talking about. He opened his mouth and blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and to them that dwell in heaven. Amen. Instead of praising God, he's going to curse God. And he's going to curse his people. And he's going to curse his tabernacle. And he's going to curse folks that are in heaven. But praise God, what can he do about it? Amen. If I got a tomato, I'm going to throw it at him. Amen. If I got something I can pour out on him, I want to do it. Amen. And nothing he can do, but he's a mouth. That's all he can do about it. Amen. Anyway. And it was given to him to make war with the saints. Everybody say given. God allowed it. God permitted it. Given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. God allowed it. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations because God allowed it. And all that dwell on the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So there's going to be two groups of people on the earth. We're not going to have all these names and all these titles. They're either going to have your name in the book or it's not going to be there. Amen. We're not going to have Pentecostals and Baptists and Catholics and Presbyterians and Assemblies of God and Church of God and all the other titles and stuff we've got. It's just, you're either going to be for him or you're going to be against him. It's going to boil down to that. I believe we're going to have the greatest revival that's ever come on the face of the earth. Amen. During that time, folks are going to say, hey, you know what? I'm going to have more than I got. And they're going to be open to receiving the Spirit of God like never before in their lives. And there's going to be an awesome revival. Praise God. And so this is what's going on the earth. Praise God. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword shall be killed with the sword. Here's the patience and faith of the saints. In other words, the Lord said, what he's doing, it's going to come right back on him. Everything he's doing, I'm going to do it to him. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb and spake as a dragon. He exercised the power of the first beast before him, causeth the earth and all that dwell in to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth, but listen to this verse 13. And he doeth great wonders. If you're looking for signs and miracles and wonders, you're going to be deceived. That's not where it's at. You look for Jesus Christ. Amen. You look for his word. You preach his truth. And these signs shall follow them. Signs follow believers. Believers don't follow signs. Understand? Believers don't follow signs. Signs follow believers. Don't you worry about the signs. You get to believe and signs are going to follow you. But if you're one of those folks always wanting to follow signs, you're going to be in trouble. Because the Bible said he's going to do great wonders. He's going to make fire come down from heaven. Amen. And he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image of the beast which had the deadly wound and did live. Now, we would not have understood that before these days. What was it, the 1940s, 1950s, when television, and I don't understand, I cannot understand that technology. How that you can, just in the air, there are images. The air is full of images. And if you have the right kind of receiver, you can grasp an image out of the air and you can pull it in and you can portray that image on a screen. I don't know how that works, but it works. It works on all of you that have a cell phone or especially a smartphone. You can do the same thing. Anywhere you are, if you can get a signal, you can pull an image out of the sky and you can hold it in your hand. You wonder how we're going to have the ability to worship the beast all over the earth. That's how it happened. Colombia is a poor country, but nearly everybody in Colombia's got a cell phone. How is it that in America our economy's in shards and yet everybody's got a cell phone? Right? And it's amazing, isn't it? And use it every day. Not only do you have a cell phone, you got a tablet. You got a tablet, you got a laptop. You got a laptop, you got a desktop. Amen. We got images everywhere. So it's just the age we live in. You know, we preach against television and the evils of television, but it's almost archaic now. Because you can get an image on anything. Won't be long before you'll get an image on your watch. One of my friends told me one time, he had one of those television watches. He said, that's not a big sin, is it? Because it was little. But it can be. Depends on what you watch. But I'm just saying, and I'm not saying that's okay. Don't get me wrong. We still need to be careful what we watch. You don't have to have a television. You can watch it on your computer screen. So you got to be careful. Amen. We got to have it in our heart, folks. We got to have it in our heart. That's where we're coming to. The images are everywhere. Praise God. And the fact is, there's no privacy. You can be found anytime somebody wants to find you, they can find you. And I'm going to read something here in just a minute. It's going to make that even scarier. But images. You see what I'm talking about? We're a world that's tied to images. And image is everything. Amen. Now, people used to think that if you were fat, you were doing good. That means you were prosperous. You were fat. You had something to eat. Now then, if you're fat, you're the scourge of the earth. Amen. It's a horrible thing to be fat anymore. Praise God. Well, the Bible said the fat is the Lord's. So He loves some of us more than He does others. Take comfort, my friend. Well, maybe that's not what that means. But anyway, it sounds good to me. Praise God. Woo. He deceiveth all that dwell on the earth by means of the miracles which and the power that dwell on the earth. And he made an image of the beast which had the wound by the sword and did live. And he had power to give life to the image of the beast. Image. Everybody say image. That the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Amen. The interesting thing is while you're watching that, that's watching you. If you've ever heard of the Nielsen, whatever that is, report or whatever it is, they know what you're watching because they're watching you. Amen. And we know that's true. You know, on my computer, I can look up, Brother Carey, I can look up a motorcycle jacket. Next thing I know, there's motorcycle advertisements all over the side of my page. How do they know I've been looking at motorcycle advertisements? They know. Because they know where you are and they know what you're doing. I don't know if it's big brother, big sister, who watching you, but you got all kinds of people watching you now. Amen. Listen to your telephone conversations. Record them. There's no privacy. No privacy. Amen. Just kind of letting us know where we are, folks. We're wrapping this thing up. It can't go on much longer. I mean, it's got to be wrapping up because everything that's happened around us. And he said, if you don't worship the beast, he'll kill you. I mean, he's got it. You got it right there. It's time to worship. You got your little phone or whatever it is, your watch, whatever it is you got. It's time to worship. You better worship. Or you better bow. Or you better have the same faith those three Hebrews had that said, our God will deliver us. He may deliver us by death, but he's going to deliver us. He's going to get us out of your hands. He's going to get us out of here. Amen. You either got to have faith or you're going to bow. Amen. That's where we're headed, folks. We can see it as clear as daylight from here now. And now here it is, verse 16 is what I'm trying to get to. He causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark of, or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that understandeth count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. That's what the mark of the beast is, and it's right here on this bottle of water. And it's on everything else you've got. Because it's in that United Product Code. The first two lines are a 6. The middle two lines are a 6. And the last two lines are a 6. It's in every UPC code. It's a computer code. It's in everything that you have. Amen. And you can't buy and sell without that. I'm not saying that's the mark of the beast. It's not. It's not. But it's setting us up for that. I remember back in the, I had some folks one time that refused to get a Social Security card because they thought that was the mark of the beast. That's not the mark of the beast. I know folks that wouldn't get credit cards because they thought that might be the mark of the beast. And I'm not belittling anybody. It's okay to be cautious. But that was not the mark of the beast. Amen. What is going to be is a computer chip that's going to be either put in your hand or in your forehead. And we're almost there. Now, I want to read you this. It's going to be a little bit lengthy, but hang on. I just want to show you something here. I want you to see, and I want you to understand how this is being presented. Now, I'm preaching it to you tonight as the mark of the beast. It's something you do not want to take. But I want to show you how easily it's going to be presented and how it is being presented. I was in Colombia 2006, and at that particular time there was a campaign. I believe it was Visa. And Visa literally, and I saw these posters in Colombia. And on that poster, people on their hands and in their foreheads, they had a mark that said 666. And it was a Visa advertisement. Now, where did that come from? Did some man just make that up? You don't see that advertisement anymore. I don't think it's very popular. I think it went away pretty quick. I think they were testing the waters. And back in about 1988 or so, there were some people that received government checks from the government and said they could not cash those checks unless you had a certain mark or a certain number. They recalled those checks and said, oh, we're sorry. Those were not supposed to be sent out yet. And so all along, God has given us these little insights. It's coming. It's coming. It's coming. And so we're almost there. Now listen, let me read this to you. He says you can inject one under your skin and no one will ever notice using short-range radio frequency identification, RFID signals. It can transmit your identity as you pass through a security checkpoint or walk into a football stadium. It can help you buy groceries at Walmart. In a worst-case scenario, if you're kidnapped in a foreign country, it could save your life. Microchip implants like the ones pet owners use to track their dogs and cats could become commonplace in humans in the next decade. Experts are divided on whether they're appropriate for people, but the implants could offer several advantages for soldiers and journalists in war zones. An implant could be the difference between life and death. A tracker could also help law enforcement quickly locate a kidnapped child. In the long run, chip implants could make it less intrusive than some emerging ID systems which rely on physical biometrics like your fingerprint or unique eye pattern, says Alex Kim Pang, author of the book Distraction Addiction and visiting scholar of Stanford's University Peace Innovation Lab. This should be a matter of individual choice, but fighting crime should be much easier using chips, adds sci-fi author Larry Nevin, who predicted chip implants in the 1970s. Nevin said he supports chip implantation for security reasons, provided that it is an opt-in measure. Ramesh Naom, who led the early development of Microsoft software projects and now a popular speaker author, said he envisions using chip implantation to help monitor the location of people with Alzheimer's disease. Isn't that a good thing? They could be used to track the activities of felons who have been released from prison. Chips are being used today to manage animal farms. Farmers can track sheep, pigs, horses as they move through a gate, weigh them instantly, make sure they're eating properly. Isn't that great? These same chips have found their way into RFID devices to activate the gas pump from a key ring, an anti-theft device in cars. Isn't that great? There have been people who volunteered to use them for opening the door of an apartment as a personalized ID using their arm. It could be used to track criminals, target a patrol who might wander into a restricted area. Implants are normally used only at short ranges as you walk through a portal or close a transponder. So using chip implants to track people would require an infrastructure of transponders scattered around a city that could read their identity in public buildings, street corners. Big Brother's watching you. But consider the possibilities. People could unlock their homes, their cars, gain access to a building, pass through an airport, unlock laptops without using a phone or a watch. A PIN code could be used to activate the chip or deactivate it to maintain privacy. They're easy to install and remove, and because they're implanted under the skin, they're unobtrusive. The chips, which could be the size of a thumbnail, could be injected in an arm or a hand or a forehead. If the children were chipped, teachers could take attendance in a classroom. Amen. Brother Neil, it'd be good if they had one for bus drivers. Could you zap them a little bit? But I don't know about that. Amen. Police could track cars and read data without needing to scan license plates. At a hospital, administrators could locate a doctor without having to rely on a pager. If you walk out a donut shop, the owner could read your taste preferences, glazed or not glazed, without needing a loyalty card. Isn't that awesome? But is it ethical? Like any tech advancement, there are downsides. Concerns about the wrong people accessing personal information. Now that couldn't happen. Surely not. Amen. Well, you know it can. It already has, huh? Amen. So they're concerned about people hacking into your personal knowledge and talk about your driving habits. You know, I read that, I believe, sometime this year, they're supposed to actually release a car out on the roads that drives itself. You don't have to drive it. All you do is just sit there and chew your fingernails, I guess, till you get where you're going. Computer does everything. Amen. Already, my car, that one we bought last year, you can, I don't like this. My wife might, but I don't. She has the main key because she drives all the time. I've got a separate key. My key is programmed so that it will not go over 80 miles an hour. And when I'm passing somebody, I want to go. Sometimes I need just a little bit more, and it won't give it to me because it's programmed that way. You can program the volume. If you've got a teenager, you want them to go 55, you program it for 55. They can't go more than 55. They can push gas pedal all day long. It's doing 55 no more. You can program the volume on the radio. As a matter of fact, my car is so smart. If I don't buckle my seatbelt, it won't let me listen to the radio. I just laugh. Ha ha. I didn't want to listen to it anyway. But you see where we are, folks? I mean, everything's programmed. They're even talking about it now that they're going to control speed limits. You won't have to worry about speeding because they're going to put something on you where you can't speed. Amen. So individuality and all that's going out the door because this is where we are. It's what we have, these implants. Amen. So using implants to locate abducted children could actually have the opposite effect. Kidnappers want ransoms, not dead bodies. The most dangerous time for victims is during rescue attempts or when kidnappers think the police are closing in. So it could backfire. And beyond the obvious privacy reasons, there's something strange about injecting a chip in your body. Yet pacemakers and other embedded devices are commonly used today. People might find it a bit unsavory, but if it's not used to track you, and apart from privacy issues, there are many interesting applications. At least it's better than having a barcode stitched into your forehead, he says. Amen. So what the reason I read that and the reason it struck me is just how open it is. And I've maintained all along, it sounds good. I would love that. You wouldn't have to carry a billfold full of stuff. You wouldn't have to carry a pocket full of keys. I don't like keys. One thing I'm going to love in heaven, no locks, no keys. Amen. I don't like either one of them. But you don't have to worry about money. Amen. Well, you'll still have to worry about money. But you won't have anybody stealing yours unless they can get your barcode. Which they can. They've already got mine. Emptied out my account last year. Which didn't take long. But nonetheless, it was a little inconvenient for a few days. Amen. One trip to McDonald's just about do it. But what I'm saying is, you see where we are, folks? Did you ever imagine that we'd be here? We've preached it for years. I've preached it my whole life. I've heard it my whole life. And I never dreamed that it would get here this quickly. No wonder Jesus said, "Behold, I come quickly." That doesn't mean we've been preaching it 2,000 years. He's coming quickly. When he comes, it's going to be like that. And this has all happened in a very short time. First time we did deputation, they had cell phones. They looked like bricks. And you couldn't afford one unless you stayed in a very small area, because they had what they call roaming charges. And when you're a missionary, you roam from coast to coast, side to side, top to bottom, and everywhere in between. There were very few places we could have used it. 4 years later, second deputation, we had a cell phone we could use anywhere in the United States of America in 4 years' time. It was not a brick. It was relatively small. And then, of course, now we have smartphones, and they are smarter than me. I have no idea what it'll do. It surprises me all the time. Amen. And so I'm just pointing out to you, folks, where we are, how we got here so quickly, and how we're going to wrap this thing up so fast. Amen. We're almost there. Signs in the heavens. Signs in the earth. Amen. Praise God. And it looks good. I mean, isn't it be great just to walk in the grocery store? You wouldn't have to carry your purse. Amen. You just walk in there and they check it out. You're just standing there and that thing picks up. You don't even have to scan your hand. It'll just pick it up by your side. Walk in the shop. You don't have to tell them. You know, you walk in the restaurant. You don't have to order. Amen. They can smell it on you, I guess. He likes glazed. Can't imagine anybody wanting unglazed, can you? What's the purpose of donuts if they're not full of sugar? Amen. So you see what I'm saying? It's just amazing. Amen. Philip bought my sister's card, and it's pretty cool. You just sit down. You don't use a key. You got to have it on you. You got a kid in your pocket. You have to take it out. You just hit the brake, hit the button, boom, it starts right up and take off. Amen. But it's just amazing what we are. But all these things are ushering in the end of this age and the coming of Jesus Christ. Amen. We're almost home. And we're almost home. Praise God. Let's stand together tonight. Amen. I think every now and then it's good just to remind ourselves where all this is heading. Now, I'm not anti-technology. I enjoy a lot of it. I used to spend a lot of time waiting on phone calls. So I'm going to call you, and they didn't. And I'd waste hours waiting for somebody to call. Now then, I got my cell phone. You want to talk to me? And if I'm not somewhere that I can't answer it, I'll answer it when I get around to it. Amen. Don't get mad at me if you can't get me as soon as you call. I lived in a time when you just got a hold of me when you get a hold of me. Amen. Praise God. I don't live on my cell phone. If you want me to know something, don't you send it on Facebook. Amen. I may not see it for weeks. Amen. I've had folks that, "I sent you a message on Facebook." Well, I don't Facebook much. It's just not my thing. If you want to text me, I'll probably get it whenever they get around to sending it to me. My wife sent me a text one time. She sent it on Saturday. I got it on Tuesday. So don't put all your confidence in technology. "Well, brother, I sent it to you. Should have got it." Well, maybe I should have. You go talk to Verizon. I'll get it whenever they get ready to let me have it. Amen. We got technology. Don't put your confidence in technology. Don't get mad at somebody if they don't get right back with you just when you think they ought to, because they may not be getting what you thought they got. I've had people say, well, I called you. Amen. Well, it didn't ever show up. Your name's not on there anywhere. So just be patient. Just be kind. Call me again. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. This is our age. It's where we are. Amen. Exciting times. Exciting times. Now, we have two choices. We can curse the darkness, or we can strike a match. That's up to us. You can sit around and say, I don't like it. I don't like all these changes. I don't like the way things are going. You may not like it, but it's here to stay. Amen. So there's nothing we can do about it. We just got to know where we are, know where the boundaries are. Amen. Use your card. But when they get ready to put something under your skin, you say, nope. Can't go there. Amen. But it'll be good later all you can do. I know. But I read this old book. And if I put the Antichrist name here, I can't have my name up there. And my name up there means more to me than having something here. Well, Brother Grissom, what's going to happen if you can't buy or sell? You might get hungry. But let me tell you something. There's a God in heaven. And David said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. I know a God that can multiply loaves and fishes. Amen. I know a God that can still feed you miraculously. So don't lose your faith in God. It's time to strengthen your faith in God. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. Amen. I believe that. How about you tonight? So if we go through some tough times, amen, God's going to do miracles like you never saw miracles. Amen. He gave Israel, he gave them manna in the morning. Amen. He sent them quail by day. They had meat and bread every day of their life. Amen. Praise God. God knows how to supply for you. And he hasn't forgotten how. Amen. Just want to make you aware of the times here tonight. Now, if you're not ready to go, I'm encouraging you, there's no time like the present. There's no need to put it off. If you haven't made your calling and election sure, this is the time to do it right now. Amen. Well, Brother Grissom, he may not come right away, that's true, but you may go anytime. You know, you're only one breath away from eternity, and you're only one heartbeat away from eternity. It could happen anytime. Amen. If you're not ready to go tonight, I'm recommending you make your way down here to this altar. Praise God, and you get everything right between you and the Lord. Amen. Praise God. That's all right, saints of God. It's good for you to come too. Amen. It's good for you to come too. You might be all prayed up, but that's all right. You can still come to the altar. Hallelujah. You can come thanking God. Lord, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. I know that it's closer than when I first believed. It can't be far away. It can't be far away. It can't be far away.